You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman. Sorry for the rough start, but I'm very happy to be here today on Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment, the full realization of all of the promise and potential of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. Today is a particularly wonderful day to have this show for two very related reasons. One is, of course, tomorrow is Pentecost Sunday. And we all know that Pentecost Sunday, which comes 50 days after Easter, celebrates the descent of the Holy Spirit on mankind, initially on the Blessed Virgin Mary and the disciples gathered in the upper room. Now, if you've been listening to the show for a while, you know that one of the things I like to talk about is the prefigurement of the Catholic liturgical calendar in the Jewish liturgical calendar, or seen in another way around, the fulfillment of the typology of the Jewish feasts in their full realization in Christ, reflected in the Catholic feast, the Christian feast. And Pentecost is a prime example of that, because there is a Jewish feast which begins this evening, as it turns out, which is called Shavuos, which is the Jewish version of Pentecost. Just like Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter, in fact, that's what Pentecost means, is essentially 50 days. Shavuos almost means exactly the same thing. It means, essentially, it means 7 weeks or 49 days, and it comes 7 weeks after Passover. Just like Easter is the fulfillment of the promise of Passover, Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promise of Shavuos. Because what happened at Shavuos, in other words, the event in salvation history, which is celebrated by Shavuos, was the giving of the law of the Ten Commandments of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. So just as 50 days after Easter, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Jews celebrate on the 50th day after Passover the giving of the law to Moses. Now, we know as Christians that the Holy Spirit is I don't want to say it's the fulfillment of the law, but it certainly replaces, supplants, is the fulfilled version of what the law was in a preliminary form. Let me read a passage from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31, which reflects this. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So when the Lord says that the day will come when I will put my law within them and will write it upon their hearts, that is obviously the coming of the Holy Spirit, with which the law is written on our hearts. And just in case this should be doubted, it really can't be doubted, Peter, on the very first Pentecost, on Pentecost Sunday, the first time around, when he gave his sermon, which brought 3,000 Jews into the church, he referred to this very same prophecy. Let me read that passage from Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them," that is, addressed the 3,000 Jews and proselytes in front of him, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So, anyway, I just wanted to introduce that as a way of introducing Pentecost Sunday and also reflecting the fulfillment of the Jewish feast day Shavuos, or sevens. Shavuos literally means sevens, referring to 7 weeks. And in that light, let us pray, at least within ourselves, first of all, in thanksgiving for the Holy Spirit, which writes the law of God on our hearts rather than on tablets of stone. And also perhaps a prayer that our Jewish brethren might not only have the law written on tablets of stone as given to Moses, but they too may receive the grace of the Holy Spirit and know the law written on their hearts and know all of the fulfillment of Judaism that came with the birth, life, death, passion, and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the institution of his Holy Catholic Church. So, that was just a little Pentecost introduction. The bulk of today's show is actually a reflection of yet another holiday, so to speak, that falls right now, which is Memorial Day weekend, because Memorial Day weekend is usually seen as the kickoff of the summer season. And in that light, I thought it might be fun to have a little discussion of basically edifying summer reading. In other words, most of us, many of us, have a little more free time over the summer vacation or over the summer season, and some of us are even blessed to be able to perhaps go to the beach or go to a cabin somewhere and read. And so I have invited on the publicist for Ignatius Press, not coincidentally being my publisher also, to talk about some of the books on the in the Ignatius Press catalog which might make, you know, suitable, edifying Catholic summer reading. So are you there, Rose?
I'm here. Thank you so much for having me on, Roy. It's a privilege to be with you today.
Well, it's a turnabout is fair play, and you usually arrange for Ignatius authors to be on Catholic radio shows, so I figured I could return the insult or favor or whatever and ask you to be on.
Thank you so much. It's kind of neat to be here and to see what I put our authors through with all these interviews. So it's nice to be on the other side here actually doing an interview myself. And I do a lot of interviews with Radio Maria, so it's great to be a part of it today.
Okay, great. So what's your summer reading recommendations?
Well,
let's start with the book that let's start with the two books that we've both read. Perhaps, and go from there.
Okay,
The Price to Pay and In the Shadow of His Wings.
Okay. Well, first of all, I just want to say if anyone listening is looking for some summer reading, Ignatius Press is definitely a great place to go. We really do have fabulous books, and particularly our novels, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, are great for, you know, relaxing summer reading. But I believe that in looking at the books we would speak about, unfortunately, we haven't read all the same books, but these first two we both have happened to read. So the first one, I believe, is The Price to Pay, A Muslim Risks All to Follow Christ by Joseph Fidel. Is that right, Roy?
That is certainly a book that's very high on my recommended reading list that I read not long ago. And although, I don't want to say although, it's not a novel. Of course it's not a novel, but it is a witness testimony, right?
Right. Right. And the thing that's great about it is this is really a book that, you know, it's very engaging, very gripping, very fast paced. But at the same time, it is relaxing because it kind of takes you completely away from your life. It's so engaging. You really, when I read this book, I couldn't have put it down. I think I read it in like one 24-hour day, and that's with three small children running around behind me because it was that engaging. So definitely something I highly recommend to anyone who's looking for a good summer read.
It kind of reads, I don't know if I can say it, but like a religious James Bond story or something. It's really a thrilling account. Let me I'll give a little little introduction. The author, who's actually writing under a pseudonym because his life is, of course, perpetually in danger. Well, actually, I'll read the blurb from Ignatius Press because you get a little summary. During his military service, Mohammed, a young Muslim Iraqi from a leading Shiite family, discovers to his dismay that his roommate is a Christian. Mohammed tries to convert his roommate, but he is the one who is converted. By the way, by a miraculous dream or series of dreams by Jesus. I mean, real supernatural experiences. Going back to the blurb. Right. In Islam, changing one's religion is a crime, and Muhammad's family does everything possible to make him renounce his new faith in Christ. After threats and blows come prison and torture, and a very harrowing, I mean, it's absolutely incredible. This is Roy talking again, of course. His family, who's this high Iraqi family, has him condemned to Saddam Hussein's torture prison, where he's brutally tortured every day in attempts to get him to renounce his new Christianity. And it's his own family who has him committed to the prison and tortured. And then going on, Mohammed, who has become Joseph by his baptism, experiences a long Calvary, but does not give in. Finally, he is taken from prison by relatives who threaten to kill him if he does not resubmit to Islam. His very own brothers, as it turns out, shoot him and leave him for dead by the side of the road. Again, miraculously, he recovers, or he manages to survive that shooting. And it's just an incredible. And then he spends like 2 or 3 years fleeing his family's attempts to kill him, and finally gets his family out of Iraq. And I believe they pass through Lebanon and make it to France, where he's living and hiding now. There are a lot of really, really wonderful things about this book. One is, how can I put this? Well, this is Pentecost. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today. A Catholic in a state of grace, a Christian in a state of grace, has the Holy Spirit animating him, filling him with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, gentleness, peace, love, and so forth. What we see in this book, The Price to Pay, is, excuse me for saying it, the unholy spirit that other religions may result in the participant in that religion being filled with another spirit who isn't the spirit of God, who fills him with the fruits, so to speak, of that spirit, such as hatred and jealousy and envy and vengeance and pride and so forth. And we see this in this story because his family is very loving towards him. It's a very warm, supportive, close-knit family. But when Joseph becomes the enemy, you see them possessed by a spirit of hatred and vengeance, so much so that they dedicate several years to trying to kill him. So you actually see something that's kind of like the dark reversal of the Holy Spirit at work in this case, unfortunately, the religion of Islam. Do you think that's a fair thing to say, Rose?
Absolutely, and it is incredible. And the two things that really, as you're speaking, that I remember about this book was, number one, when after he had those dreams of Jesus and wanted to become a Christian, that, number one, I believe he was, I can't remember if he was married at that time. I don't think he was, but he got married, and then he was hiding all, you know, his Bible, his rosary, all the different things around his house, and then his wife found it. And, of course, she's a devout Muslim. And just it was amazing that although, like you said, he's from a very warm family, they just completely turned on him. And you would have expected that his wife would have disowned him, but that God almost planted this person in his life who was going to not only stick by him, but she herself also had a conversion. So even though there was this horrible hatred and rage around him, there was this, you know, one refuge that he had in his wife. And, of course, he took her on quite a journey. So when they converted together and they had to flee with children, and just it's just so harrowing. You just can't imagine having to go through and live something like that because of your faith. You know, we're so lucky, tying it into Memorial Day here in our country, that we have, you know, the freedom of religion, but that's not everywhere. And just what people have gone through all around the world to stand up for their faith is just incredible. And then the other thing is that, and if I'm remembering correctly, when he was learning about Christianity, he tried to go to different churches there in Iraq, and that all of the Christians were petrified of him. They thought they didn't know if they could trust him. They didn't. And then, of course, if they give any sort of aid to him, they can be accused of converting a Muslim to Christianity, which is a crime.
Hi, sorry, today's not the technical smoothest day, but there are so many beautiful things in this book. One is that in the course of the escapes, there are a number of miracles, and as you mentioned, his wife's conversion was in itself totally miraculous, and it was kind of heartbreaking to see that. I mean, you know, this isn't risking everything and coming very close to giving up your life in order to stand up for your faith. It's not just that, but the real heart of it is that basically Jesus and living in and with Jesus really is the pearl of great price. It's really the relationship with God through Jesus that is what's worth more than life itself. And
right.
That's why the book is called The Price to Pay. And that's the one thing I feel sorry for Cradle Catholics about, actually. The only thing I feel a little bit sorry for them about is it's too easy not to be aware that you really do have the pearl of great price, and it really is worth more than everything else in life put together. And you see that right through the eyes of Joseph.
Absolutely. That's definitely something that I think anyone who reads this book will take away from this story. And I believe that in the book he even himself talks about how, you know, even though he's risked everything, he's lost everything, that he does consider himself very fortunate, you know, to have found this pearl of great price, as you call it.
Well, it's not original with me. I don't take credit for that phrase.
I don't want to give you all the credit, Roy, but
the other thing that was just very sad but very understandable in the book was, yes, when he was totally convicted of the faith, and was dying to be baptized, I mean, just wanted to be baptized and enter sacramentally into the church, the local Catholic priest prudently refused, because basically, as he said, if I baptize you, I'm not just putting your life at risk, I'm putting the lives of all, you know, 500 families in my church at risk, because should
right.
it be found out that you were baptized in my church, they would not only kill you, they would kill all of us.
Right, right, exactly. And that I understandably that people were, you know, terrified to even be with him, the Catholics, because they would be associated with his conversion. And, you know, it's not just, like you said, it's not just his life, it's all of their lives. So it's really incredible to think of, wow, what if I was in his situation, what would I have done? You know, would I have hopefully had the grace to do what he did? It's just incredible.
The other thing is, I don't want to be a downer on Pentecost, but it's gotten worse, not better, since his
right.
story. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians in the Middle East who, you know, who are in fear of their lives. They're literally the thousands who have been killed in the last probably 6 weeks. You know, by the incursion of the Islamic State into Libya and Iraq and Syria. In a way, the situation of Christians and converts in Saddam Hussein's Iraq was far preferable to their situation. At least they could live. I mean, not the converts could live, but at least Catholics could live in that kind of, you know, fear and trepidation and having to make sure they didn't convert anyone or talk about their religion. But at least they were permitted technically to live, and they're not permitted technically to live now. Every day there are hundreds of martyrs And some of us know about, you know, the videos of the beheadings of Coptic Christians, you know, because ISIS brags about this, actually. So, you know, certainly every week at least, they, you know, they actually publicize some brutal slaying of Christians for their faith, essentially, because they won't convert to Islam. So that makes an even more timely book.
Right. Yeah, it definitely is a timely book. And it's amazing. It seems like so many people are kind of in denial about what's happening. But when you read a book like this, The Price to Pay, it definitely brings it to life in a very powerful way that this is really happening.
Yeah, that's right. And also that God, the role of God, in other words, when you read, I mean, I do follow the Middle Eastern news for obvious reasons and a number of websites, so I know about the daily, you know, the daily massacres of Christians. That shows you the events on the surface. It doesn't show you the working of Jesus and the Holy Spirit behind the surface, which this book shows you. It shows you that what's behind this is this tremendous supernatural, you know, love of Jesus and courage, actually the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Fortitude. It would take a lot of supernatural fortitude to choose to be beheaded rather than to accept Islam. So,
right. And I think you just made a great point, Roy, that we see these stories all the time. And sometimes it's just so easy to be like, it's so overwhelming. It's so terrible. What, you know, what's going to happen? But that we are not seeing all the miracles that God is working behind the scenes. And that's a cause of hope to me.
Yes, although fundamentally, because there are a lot of martyrs, hope, theologically, hope is actually rooted in the fact that we live forever. Hope is actually rooted in heaven and the heaven that awaits us. It's not rooted in a guarantee of a happy ending before we die.
Right.
Otherwise, we have martyrs.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But maybe we can go to a happier topic than, you know, the ten, you know, Islam and move right on to Nazi Germany.
You're really cheering me up here.
Because I think really, really great Ignatius Press book. I obviously love witness testimonies. Otherwise, I wouldn't have written Honey from the Rock, which is a collection of witness testimonies. But another really great Ignatius Press book, which isn't in the fiction category, is actually a kind of witness testimony, is the story. It's not actually first person, so I guess that doesn't make it a witness testimony, but it's the story of a true story of a Franciscan, I believe he was a Franciscan priest in Germany, seminarian and then priest in Germany, who was conscripted into the SS, no less, and has an incredible story, again, of just the beauty of God working through these incredibly evil circumstances in bringing forth, essentially, fruits of the Spirit. You have anything to say about that book, Rose?
Okay, the book you're talking about, I believe, is The Shadow of His Wings, and this is a book that Ignatius Press decided to reprint because pretty much everyone that works at Ignatius Press absolutely loved it, and like you, were just completely amazed by the story. But like you said, it's the story of a seminarian that was drafted into the SS, and then he continued to be in the SS, but never betrayed his Christian ideals. In the face of evil, he stood up to evil, and miraculously, he escaped death continuously. Lots of incredible stories throughout this, and he was actually able to be ordained and to minister to German Catholic soldiers and civilians that were caught up in the war. And just, it's the story of how it all came to pass.
And just, I mean, again, it's got the best of both worlds because, you know, it's a very gripping and, in a sense, entertaining, thrilling story.
Right.
It's also tremendously edifying. It's like with The Price to Pay also, there's a way in which one is reading these, you know, engaging narratives and in some sense praying at the same time. I mean, your heart and mind is definitely raised to God.
Absolutely. And I think that just to hear, when you read a story like this and you realize just the incredible heroism that people have displayed in, underneath just horrible circumstances. And then you look at your own life and you're like, wow, what have I done for my faith today? I mean, obviously these aren't incredible stories, but it definitely has a way of bringing you just to realize that everybody is called to stand up for their faith in some way. Not necessarily in the way that Father Goldman did, hopefully not in the way that he did, but at the same time, like, just that he is a tremendous example, because he really should have been killed many, many times, but through miraculous circumstances, he was able to escape death and continue to, you know, help people throughout the war.
Yeah, and minister to
right.
I don't want to say count, but certainly hundreds. In the most severe circumstances, it reminds me, I'm hijacking the conversation a little bit, but I guess I'm the host, I'm allowed to do that. Reminds me a little bit of the story of Herman Cohen, who is one of the converts in yet another Ignatius Press book, Honey from the Rock, 16 Jews Find okay. the Sweetness of Christ, it's a long story, but he was born in Germany. He was Jewish. He became a Catholic priest. He became a Carmelite priest living in France when the Franco-Prussian War broke out, the war between France and Germany, Germany being predominantly Protestant and France being, in those days, entirely Catholic, almost entirely Catholic. And there were a lot of Catholic French prisoners of war in German POW camps, but the German government wouldn't allow any French priests to minister to them because they were foreign nationals. And, of course, these French soldiers also only spoke French. And so, however, the German government was willing to let Herman Cohen in as a priest to minister to these prisoners in the POW camp, the French Catholic prisoners in the POW camps, because Herman Cohen was a German national. So he accepted the assignment knowing that it would be his death. He said to his sister shortly before leaving, Germany will be my tomb. And he was able to minister to probably actually literally tens of thousands of prisoners of war, certainly at least thousands, in the days and weeks before they died. In other words, because they were dying by the droves in the prisoner of war camp because basically mm-hmm. from, you know, freezing and starvation and the conditions. And, you know, giving them the last sacraments, celebrating Mass, giving them viaticum, giving them extreme unction and so forth. I mean, literally, I mean, because, of course, soldiers tend to have rather disorderly lives while they're, you know, in the heat of battle or in, you know, the full glory of their military careers. So, I mean, probably thousands of soldiers who would not have been saved ended up in heaven because he was willing to give his life for them, essentially, in this prisoner of war camp. And, in fact, he literally gave his life for them in the prisoner of war camp because he was called to the bedside of a prisoner who was dying of, I don't remember whether it was, I think it was typhus. And he had to give him extreme unction because the prisoner was within minutes of dying. But he had lost his little spoon for applying the unction. So he used his finger, even though he had a cut on his finger. And he got the typhus through that cut and died, you know, a day or two later. So he literally wow. was a martyr of the sacrament. Because it was more important to administer the sacraments than to live. And anyway, don't ask me why, but the story of In the Shadow of His Wings, the story of Father Goldman, not a Jewish convert despite his name, but anyway, in that book kind of reminded me a little bit of Herman Cohen, in part because if you are in a military situation, and I believe Goldman was in a prison, actually, in North Africa or something, you do have the opportunity to administer the sacraments to many people who are very close to dying, who wouldn't have the sacraments otherwise. And again, I'll just kind of beat the same dead horse. But, you know, the mistake we inevitably make in this period between being born and dying is thinking that life on earth is what it's about. And it isn't. The moment we were conceived in our mother's wombs, we are going to live for all eternity. You know, 100 million years from now won't be a drop in the bucket to the length of our lives, so to speak, because we are going to live forever. And, you know, we only are on earth for, you know, at most 110 years at the very most. And we are in eternity for all eternity for millions and millions of years. So, you know, basically what happens to us between birth and death doesn't matter much at all compared to what happens to us after we die for all eternity. Mm-hmm. And that's what you see in these wonderful priests who basically commit their lives to aiding the eternity of people who are in the position to die very soon.
Right, and that's
okay,
a good point, Roy.
Okay, and back
yeah.
to you. So, but anyway, I know that you have some a little less heavy, perhaps, fictional recommendations also.
Well, I don't know. The next one I'm going to recommend takes place on the eve of World War II. So we're going from a – but it is – so even though it's a little bit of a heavier theme, I do have some lighter ones coming up. But first of all, I just wanted to point out that as far as novels go, Ignatius Press has a wonderful website that we put together – www.ipnovels.com, and I encourage anyone who's looking for novels to check it out. It's a great resource. It has all of our novels there. It has interviews with the authors, biographies of the authors. We have a blog where authors contribute. You might even see a contribution from myself at some point on the blog. We also have a lot of our novels. You can read the first chapter, so that way. Sometimes if you're not ready to commit to a book yet, but maybe you want a taste for it, you could check out the ipnovels.com website and read the first chapter of these books. So it's a great resource. And all of the books I'm going to talk about are featured on our IP Novels website. Okay, so the first book, going right into something light here, is A Postcard from the Volcano, a novel of pre-war Germany by Lucy Beckett. And Roy, you have not read this book, right?
That is correct.
Okay. Well, I'm going to recommend that you do. It's one of my favorites. This is actually, I think, the second book I ever worked on for Ignatius Press. So I read it a long time ago, but just reading up on it again has inspired me to pick it up again and give it another reading because it's just such a great book. It's written by Lucy Beckett, and she's a historian. And so it is a work of historical fiction. And basically, it starts in 1914 on the eve of World War II, and it tells the story of a Prussian aristocrat named Max, and basically just his life story. And it frames the history of World War I and World War II around his personal story. So it's nice because you're learning a lot about the history of the time, but it doesn't feel like reading a history book because you're experiencing it through. The eyes of this very interesting character. And basically, I don't want to give away a lot of the story, but Max goes to study and he becomes friends with several people who are Jewish. And this is when all of the persecution of the Jewish people is going on in Germany. And basically, he has to make a decision whether or not he's going to stand up for them. And the interesting thing, without giving too much of the story away, is that while he's doing this soul searching, he actually discovers a secret in his family that his mother is Jewish, and no one ever told him, and no one knew. She's obviously doesn't practice the Jewish faith, but it's just that's her background. So he comes to realize that he's actually very much a part of this, and so basically, it's just his personal story. It's very, very gripping, very intriguing. Very fast-paced, even though I think it's 500 pages or plus, 500 pages plus, but it reads very quickly, and it's just a beautiful story by a really, really engaging author, Lucy Beckett.
Okay. Sounds good.
So that's the first one. So I hope, Roy, maybe I'll send you a copy of it so you can dive in there and see what you think. But she's a great author. And Go on. Sorry.
No, nothing.
Okay.
It's fine. I have to admit, I'm sorry. The reason I hesitated is you know, I love history, and I love nonfiction. Basically, I really love nonfiction. I love witness testimonies. I love biographies because when you see the supernatural working in them, you can trust it. It's not coming through the understanding of a person about how the supernatural works, if you see what I mean. So I do have a bias towards nonfiction, but I know that's not true of everybody. And even my wife tells me I'm making a mistake, not not being more involved in reading fiction. So anyway, that was a hesitation.
Well, I have to agree with your wife on that one, because it is, I think there's something, you know, that there is, I do also, I've enjoyed nonfiction in my life, but as my life sometimes gets busier and more stressful, at the end of the day, I just want to relax with a good book. And everybody, you know, you hear people complain, oh, there's nothing new, there's no good novels coming out, there's no good books to read, everything's so trashy. But that's not the case. There are a lot of good novels, especially from Ignatius Press. So I think, I definitely think you should pick up A Postcard from the Volcano. Well, I'll send you a copy of it, and I think you'd enjoy it. So, and she does have a sequel to this book called The Leaves Are Falling, which is a follow-up to the story. So if you, if someone reads A Postcard from the Volcano and they like it, there's more from Lucy Beckett. And she has several other books for us as well.
Okay. Do you have anything else for us?
I do. I have lots for you here. The next one I wanted to tell you about is a book called The Rising. It's by Bob Oves. He's a new author. And basically, this is a book that I wanted to mention because it's definitely a book that has very thought-provoking and very interesting themes, but it's not overtly Catholic. So it's something that you could definitely give to a family member that maybe isn't practicing the faith, or, you know, a neighbor that, you know, isn't Catholic. It's not at all preachy, but it does have very interesting themes in it that would make a great discussion. But now it sounds a little strange, but I'm just going to give you the first the first bit of it. But it's basically about a young boy, a nine-year-old boy, who is at a funeral, and the woman who dies, he's at her casket at the wake, and he prays that she would get better. And basically the woman is raised from the dead, okay? So you have to have a little bit of suspension of disbelief there. But anyway, and then basically everything that happens after this discovery is made, that this boy has, you know, the ability to raise people from the dead. And what's just interesting about it is the reaction that people have, the different people around him, and how they try to use that power. Like, what if someone really had this power? And it's just a really interesting novel, though it sounds a little different, but it's just a great read. It's very fast paced, very gripping, and just a lot of interesting things. And then at the end, there's an incredible ending of just redemption at the end of one of the main characters. So like I said, it sounds a little odd, but it's definitely a really interesting story that I highly recommend to people. I think it'd make a great read for the beach.
Okay. Okay, and I assume that the theology, Ignatius Press wouldn't be publishing it if the theology was too far off from kind of Orthodox Catholic theology.
Exactly. Yeah. So, like I said, it sounds a little strange, but it is a very good book. It is Orthodox, but it's very much a question of what happens to people when they come into contact with power, basically, and how they react to that. So, like, you have different characters in the book, and everyone's trying to get control over this kid and figure out, you know, why he has this, why he's able to do this. But then also, you know, like, you have his mother who's trying to protect him. You have different people in the government who are trying to get to him because they want this power. You have his father who wants to make money off of him. So it's just an interesting, I think, more than anything, just how do people react to power. And it's a really interesting story.
Great. And by the way, I mean, the fact that it's a little boring and everything doing this, of course, as you say, requires a suspension of disbelief. But I remember hearing Father Benedict Groeschel saying that, to his knowledge, Mother Teresa raised at least four people from the dead.
Wow. Okay. Well, I didn't know that, but I'm not surprised.
But that's
Mother
Teresa, not a little boy.
Exactly. So yeah, it's a really interesting premise, and it's definitely a book that after I read it, it kept me up at night. Like, I was thinking about it a lot. It's something that after you read it, you don't just kind of move on. It stayed with me for several days intensely, even, you know, thinking about it at night, waking up being like, why did this happen? Who's gonna, you know, especially because it took me a few days to read it, so it was very suspenseful.
Great. Are there more?
There are more. I mean, I could go on here for a while, but I'll give you a couple other.
Well, why don't you pick one, and then I want to interject with another nonfiction book, and then we'll see where we are on the clock.
Okay. Well, let me, since we're getting to run out of time, just let me mention another novelist that, real quick, Louis De Waal. He is amazing, and we have probably, I think, at least a dozen of his books that we've reprinted, and he writes historical fiction based on the lives of the saints, and I just really wanted to highly recommend basically anything that he's written is incredible, and the thing that's just so interesting about it is that, again, he kind of frames the lives of the saints. It's not just like a biography about their life. It reads like a story. So you have the life of the saint that's depicted, but you also have the historical events around them. And then what he does that's really interesting is that he brings in other characters that are not necessarily historical. They're fictional characters, but that have been in contact with the saint throughout their life and how the saint's life has influenced them and affected them. And it's just really fascinating because a lot of times when you read about the lives of the saints, I mean, they're incredible and you're like, wow, oh my gosh, they're so holy. But what he does with the supporting characters is he shows not just the saint and all the holy, wonderful things they did, but how the saint impacted everybody around them. So it's just very fascinating and very interesting. And of course, usually with the fictional characters in the novel, you know, there's an element of intrigue and romance, and so it brings that. So it's a very, very easy and engaging read for someone that's looking for some summer reading that is edifying. They want to learn about the saints, but they also want to be entertained. These books are the way to go. And he has lots of different saints: Saint Helena, Saint Augustine, Saint Francis of Assisi, Saint Ignatius. So all sorts of different saints to read about.
Okay. Well, let me interject my two that come to mind, high on the list of kind of summer reading type books. They're both very saint-oriented. They are not, I don't want to say, you know, for better or for worse, they're not fiction. And I apologize, they're not even Ignatius Press, although I wish they were. And one is a book that I read just a few weeks ago called A Song for Nagasaki. And it's a true story. Do you know the book? You know the story?
I'm familiar with the book. I haven't read it, but it's on my list of something that I would like to read. So I'm very curious to hear what you have to say about it.
It's a true story of this Japanese physician in Nagasaki who converted to Catholicism and was at ground zero when the bomb fell. And his family was wiped out, but he survived. He was in the hospital, which was, you know, a little bit further away from literally ground zero where the bomb fell. And you just see, I mean, the nobility of character of this man is unbelievable. And the story that people say today in Japan is that if you go to Hiroshima, the spirit of the city is very bitter and resentful. And if you go to Nagasaki, the spirit of the city is very loving and compassionate, and it's because of the influence of this one saint who, after the bomb and after the war, had a tremendous, tremendous influence on everybody around him. And I think at his funeral, there were probably over 100,000 people. And he just transformed the horror and the tragedy in the light of Christ. He basically, you know, showed everything as coming from God and going to God. And, you know, it's easy to talk the talk, but hard to walk the walk. He certainly walked the walk, and he ended up dying, I don't know what, but probably 6 or 7 years later from radiation illness. I read it on an airplane. In other words, I mean, it's totally gripping. It's totally absorbing. It's very edifying. And yet it's an easy enough read for a beach or an airplane. You know, it's not like reading St. Thomas Aquinas or something, you know, to get an infusion of the faith. And the other book which came to mind, actually, while you were talking, because you were talking about historical fiction about saints and, like, showing their real interaction with people and so forth, is A Man for Others, which is about St. Maximilian Kolbe in Auschwitz. Mm. I guess it's kind of a downbeat show, but anyway... it's A Song for Nagasaki is by Father Paul Glynn, by the way, G-L-Y-N-N. Again, it's A Song for Nagasaki, Father Paul Glynn. And then there's A Man for Others. The author is Patricia Treece, T-R-E-E-C-E. And it is an account of Maximilian Kolbe in the words of those who knew him. So it's basically drawn from interviews with other inmates at Auschwitz, with basically people who Maximilian Kolbe really had real-life contact with, and what he said to them and what he did with them and so forth, kind of stitched together into a kind of a biography. But again, I mean, you just see, I mean, we're never going to be saints like that, right? Let's hope we're at least like marginal saints to the extent of getting into heaven. But you see the transformation that actually can take place in a human being, the transformation to like 100% sanctity. You see that in A Song for Nagasaki also. And again, since it's Pentecost, I might as well kind of end up there. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't overcome original sin, and we can't overcome our concupiscence. But if we work in concert with the Holy Spirit, we can let Christ transform us from within and actually become these model people whom we know as saints.
Right, and I'm definitely going to have to check out those books now. And I just actually looked up. I see Ignatius Press does publish A Song for Nagasaki. So perhaps what you had was we must have done a reprint at some point. It's by Father Paul Glynn, and we actually just published another book about another Japanese. She's not a saint yet, but another woman that lived in Japan that was very holy, called The Smile of a Rag Picker. So Father Paul Glynn is
wife,
not a Ignatius author. I'm sorry?
Okay. And the way I learned about that book is I was at a conference, speaking at a conference in New Zealand about a month ago, and there was this wonderful elderly priest just there hearing confessions. This is Divine Mercy Sunday. And he was so beautiful. And his role in my confession was so inspired by the Holy Spirit that that I just said, I have to know who this guy is. And it turned out to be Father Paul Glynn.
Oh, my goodness. What a great story. That's amazing.
Yeah, and he was like in his late 70s. But we got off to a rocky start technically, so unfortunately we're out of time. We got, you know, cheated, so to speak, of 4 or 5 minutes of the show. So anyway, I hope. First of all, thank you very much, Rose, for coming on.
You are most welcome. It was my pleasure, and I hope that we gave people some ideas about some great Ignatius Press books to check out this summer.
Yeah, absolutely, and even maybe one that I slipped in there that wasn't Ignatius Press. Anyway,
that's okay. We'll forgive you for that way.
If anyone's still listening, thank you for holding on and bulldozing through all the technical difficulties, and I hope you enjoyed the show. This has been Salvationist from the Jews with Roy Shoman on Radio Maria, and I hope you join us again next week, same time. If you want to hear any of the shows, including this show, they're up archived on the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us, and on my website, salvationistfromthejews.com. Thanks for listening. Bye for now.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.